It's nice to serve a Savior who doesn't fail because it's such a contrast to everything else. You and I are failures. I don't take that as a put down. I don't mean it like that. But we fail. And with that thought in mind, grab your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 22 if you would. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, Luke chapter number 22. I want to bring you to the next portion here in this chapter. We're not going to finish the chapter this morning. We are going to pick up where we left off last week. And I want to point out to you a couple things that I believe the Lord showed me this week that were a help to me. Notice in verse number 21, Luke 22:21, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." As you know, we're here at the Last Supper. The Lord's sharing with His disciples before He goes to the cross. He says in verse 22, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now watch verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now right there the Lord is prophesying to them of something that is going to come, and even as of right now this is still a future event. The 12 disciples are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennium over the 12 tribes of Israel, each disciple ruling and reigning over a tribe with Christ as the head. Now look down here, if you would, at verse number 31. Right after Lord tells him what he's going to do for him in the future, he says this to Peter. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Let's pray. Brother Berlucci, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you notice here in verses 31 through 34, a very interesting exchange between the Lord Jesus Christ and Simon Peter. And I believe that in this exchange, you and I can learn some things that I hope will be a help to us. I think the Lord showed me some things that were a help to me. Notice in this exchange, the Lord kind of randomly picks Peter out. Of all the disciples sitting at the table, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. Now I'm thankful for this next part, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now you'll notice in verse 33, Peter's response to Jesus Christ. "And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." In other words, Peter is saying, "Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about, but my faith ain't going to fail. I have made up my mind. I've already sacrificed. I've left all that I had. I left my family. I left my job. I left it all to follow you. And I'm telling you right now, I love you more now than the day that I left all to follow you. I've been walking with you for 3.5 years. I've seen what you've done. I love you, Jesus. You are everything to me. I am willing not only to give up more of my life. I already gave up a lot to be with you. I'm willing to give up more, even my personal
personal liberty to go where I want. I'm willing to be locked up in jail the rest of my life. Hey, beyond that, I am willing to die with you because I am not ever going to deny you, Jesus. I love you. That's the heart with which Peter's responding to Jesus. Watch this. Jesus said to him in verse 34, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. What an exchange. What a very interesting thing that's going on here. I just wonder what in the world's going on in Peter's mind when he says, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about, son. You ain't near as tough as you think you are. I find it interesting that Peter is the one that tells us later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I find it interesting that Peter is the one that later says, hey, let me tell you a little something about your adversary. I know a little something about your adversary. I've experienced some things in the face of our adversary, and I'm warning you, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil wants to wreck you. He knows what he's talking about. Not thinking about the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, lest Satan get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Apostle Paul was trying to tell the church, be careful because the devil wants to get advantage of you. Now, I've learned the hard way by experience that one advantage can make a big difference in a fight. What your adversary, the devil, wants to do is he wants to get an advantage over you this morning. The word advantage, defined by Webster's 1828 dictionary, says any condition or state or circumstance favorable to success, prosperity, interest, or reputation. So all Lucifer really needs in your life and in mine is just an advantage. He doesn't have to completely crush you. He doesn't have to completely destroy you. All he's looking for this morning is an in route, an inroad, just a slight advantage in the fight. And if he can get just a little advantage in your life, then he knows over time that he will be able to work that advantage to his benefit, to the shame and the dishonor of God whose name you've claimed since you're born again, and to your destruction. He's sneaky. He's a really good fighter. He understands your nature. He knows you. He's watched you. Listen, we've talked about this because we're going through Job, and you can see, folks, that I'm not just on this kick here in my preaching and teaching about the devil. You can see that in the different services that we're in, the passages that we're going through, this is not Pastor Reagan's setup. The Lord is sending a message to our church because in all those passages now, for a few weeks in a row, the devil keeps showing up. I don't like preaching on the devil. I don't like it. But God, in the calling and in the instructions God gives in the Bible for the preacher, I'm to preach the whole counsel of God. So when we come to these things in the passages, I can't just dodge them and sidestep them because my responsibility, my duty, what I will answer for, I believe this with all my soul, what I will answer for when I stand before Jesus Christ is not whether or not I preach what you want to hear, what I wanted to preach, what's popular, what goes with the culture. What I'm going to answer for is whether or not I preach the whole counsel of God, and I fear Him more than I fear you and more than I fear my adversary. I fear my Savior, and I want to be able to see Him and say, God, I did my best to obey and preach that book. And you see this morning that there's some warnings for us. Satan hath desired to have you. And some of you this morning, I know it for a fact. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. And let me say this, you're a preacher. You, the greatest Christian that ever walked the planet, is not man enough to face off with the devil. That's right.
You understand me? One of the greatest old-time preachers ever, man, in the Prohibition era. Just led lots and lots of souls to Jesus Christ and used to preach hard against liquor. And he'd say, give me a devil my size and I'll whoop him. And the devil come into his family and wrecked his kids. His sons wound up, my memory serves me correct and the story's true. His sons wound up on liquor. You better be careful before you challenge the devil. You are no match for him. One of the ways he's going to get advantage in your life is the same way he did with Peter here in this passage. The devil, listen to me carefully. Please hear me. I know this for sure, and I'm going to show you it's Bible. The devil will get advantage of you by getting behind you and driving you faster and farther than God wants you to go. The devil will drive you. What will he drive you for? Look at verse 24. There is also strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? You know what the devil will drive you for? Greatness. Your own greatness. The devil will get behind you and begin to push you to be something great. And in the context here, they're not talking about necessarily greatness in the world. They're talking about greatness in the service of Jesus. I got to thinking about this conversation. The pure insanity of what is going on here. I mean, they're literally sitting at the table with Jesus Christ and they're debating over who is the best. Think about, wait a minute. Grown men having a serious conversation between them on which one is the greatest. Now, you think about, I got thinking, you know, like my sanctified imagination. I wonder what Peter was saying. You know, Peter. Peter's the preacher of the crowd. I wonder if he's sitting there, listen, guys, I'm definitely going to be the greatest. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I'm the preacher. Have you guys ever heard me speak? I mean, you guys can't preach your way out of a wet paper bag, but I know a little bit about preaching. Hey, God chose the foolishness of preaching, brother. I mean, hey, you guys know who I am? I'm scared of nothing, man. I ain't scared of nobody. I am bold. Hey, where were you jokers when I was out of the boat walking on the water, huh? You all want to talk about me sinking, but none of you guys got out of the boat. I got out of the boat. Of course I'm going to be the greatest. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith is the greatest mustard seed can move mountains. I am Peter. Look at all I got going for me. James is sitting there. I wonder what James had to say. Peter, I realize you're a great Peter preacher. You're full of boldness and you're not scared of nothing. And you got out and walked on the water. But look, Peter, that's all the power of the flesh. You have that personality. You're just kind of that guy, you know. Everybody follows you and you're not scared of much. We realize you're a tough guy and everything, but it ain't tough guy stuff. It ain't great preaching that makes a great man. It is a personal relationship with Jesus. It is a prayer life. You know, Peter, I can control my tongue. I know you're good at spieling with your tongue, but me, I cannot say much. Actually, someday I'm going to write about that. I'm going to name it the Book of James. And I'm going to tell everybody that if you can control that tongue, you can control your whole body like me. And then, of course, I do know when to use my tongue and how to use it. I know how to pray as I ought, not after my own lust, but in the will of God. And I'm going to write about prayer because I am a prayer warrior. And that's what makes me the greatest. John was there. The young guy, you know. I wonder what John was saying. Hey, look, Peter, I know you got the great personality. I know you're the preacher. I know you're the man. I know you're bold for Jesus. I see all that. You're the street preaching, Bible believing. I mean, you're out there on the street yelling at everybody. You got all the guts in the world. You go to the rock concerts and preach outside of them. And you're scared of nothing. I get it. James, I realize you actually never really offend people because you do know how to control your tongue. And that is a blessing. And James, I believe you have a prayer life. But James, I'm John. I might not be the greatest prayer warrior. I might not be the greatest preacher. I'm not the oldest guy in the crew. I'm really not the guy anybody really follows because, actually, I am more like Jesus than you guys. Because I'm the one that leaned on his breast at supper. I'm the one that put my ear on the heartbeat of eternity and understand and know the heart of God. I'm the one who is
compassionate. I'm the one who's loving. I'm the one that God, hey, He showed me some things, and sometime, someday, I'm going to write the book of Revelation. Because I'm going to let the world know all that God has showed me in the Bible, and I'm going to let them know what's coming in the future. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and I've got the testimony of Jesus. I'm the beloved disciple. The Lord loves me. That makes me the greatest. What a bizarre conversation. And do you know, in that conversation was not the spirit of Jesus Christ at all. What I'm trying to say this morning, it is not your gifts. It is not your strengths. It is not your calling that makes you like Jesus Christ. Watch this. It is actually sometimes those things that if Lucifer can get into those things, he can drive you from Jesus Christ. Now that seems so contradictory, doesn't it? Because I'm talking about my gifts. Did you ever see the Corinthian church and what Paul talked to them about? The most gifted church in the New Testament. And they had Lucifer in that thing, running that thing, driving that thing more than any other church, and they were the most gifted. Is that scary or what? Now, we've been looking at in the book of Job on Wednesday nights, and I've been showing you how the hand of God works and the hand of Satan works, and the way that they work so closely together. Lucifer copycats Jesus Christ. And sometimes they work so closely together, you can't hardly tell the difference. So here we got gifts and we got callings and we got all this kind of thing, and we're trying to do something for the Lord, and the Lord uses us in our gifts and callings. But if we're not careful, the devil will get behind you in your gift and in your calling and drive you so far and so fast, before you know it, you're running from and you're divided from and you're away from Jesus Christ. And that is one of the ways he gets advantage of Christians. I've seen it so many times where it's, well, I'm a this and I'm a that, and I got this gift, I got that call. How come nobody else is doing what I'm doing? And all of a sudden, no longer are you actually just serving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving others. Amen. You're all of a sudden all about yourself in the church. And that's the spirit of Lucifer. I will. My promotion. My recognition. My exaltation. What did Jesus Christ say in that passage? He said, you guys are thinking like Gentiles. We are Gentiles, by the way. That's us. And he said, you want to be great? I'll show you exactly how to be great. You're the old man with all the wisdom? Let me show you how to behave. You're the one who's got all the power? You're the one that's got all the leadership? Let me show you what it means in my service. Can I show you what it means in my service to truly be great? I'm going to lay aside my robes, and I'm going to pick up a towel, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to wash somebody else's dirty feet, because that is true greatness. For me to be able to minister to somebody else and to help somebody else and get my holy hands dirty to help clean up somebody else, that is service. Hey, Lucifer does not have that spirit. He is all about himself all the time, not about helping somebody else out, not about ministering to somebody else. What makes you great is being able to get down and pull somebody else up and help them. Amen. Not boss them around and show off how great you are all the time. Dan and Ashley, you're fixing to have a baby. And you know what you are? You're the boss. Just remember that, please. Please, we beg you, when the little one's running around, you're the boss. But you know what that actually means? Means 18 to 20 years of service. Oh yeah, man. You think you're the boss? That baby gets a poopy diaper, excuse me. Everything you're doing stops. They can't lay in those diapers. You know what happens to them? Yeah, those diaper rashes, then things are bad. You know what you are? You're the boss, but you know what it really is? You're the servant. You don't feel like getting up and backing up what you just told them to do, because you're tired after a long day and you're sitting in your recliner with your feet up. But you know what service is? Service is, hey, I told you and you didn't do what I said. So now I got to get up and I got to back up what I say. Oh, I'm the boss. No, no, no. You're serving that child because you're teaching them authority, repercussions for actions, discipline. That's service. He said, whosoever is among you, I really don't care how great you are. I really don't care how much you know. I really don't care how powerful you are. I really don't care how great you can preach. You really great? I don't care how great you can pray. I don't care how proud you are of yourself that you're not the gossip and that you're sweet with your tongue. I don't care how much you love Jesus and how close you are to Jesus. You really are great. Serve somebody else. Well, the devil don't want you to get a hold of that this morning, folks. He don't want you to get a hold of that. He wants you to recognize your greatness and run with it. So what comes of it when there's a bunch of people gathered together that are all worried about their own greatness? Verse 24, strife. Strife among them. Only by pride cometh contention. You know why churches are full of strife nowadays? Everybody has the I will of Lucifer. Well, I wanted, well, I thought, well, I didn't think, well, I don't like, well, I should be, well, I. Strife comes by pride, by self-exaltation. The devil will drive you for greatness. Something else the devil will drive you he'll drive you from faith. Verse 32, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You know what the devil wanted to do? He wanted to drive Peter from faith in Jesus Christ. And Christian, you know what the devil wants to do with you? He wants to drive you from your faith in your Savior. If you can get a hold of this thing about not worrying about your own greatness and recognition, your own promotion, the next thing he's going to do is drive you from your faith. How's that going to happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Because the Spirit-filled Christian life doesn't start with a crown. You'll understand where I'm going in a minute. It doesn't start with a crown. It starts with a cross. Take up thy crown and follow me. Well, that's what you hear preached nowadays in the modern church. It's all constant self-help and, you know, everybody's love and love and everything and love and love and Jesus and love and love and love and Jesus and love, and that's all. And I know Jesus Christ is love. I'm going to get to that in my conclusion. But for right now, you know what the Lord was? Hey, can I just say something this morning? I testify, and I'm not preaching right now. I'm testifying. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ is honest. He's honest. He never lied to me one time. You know, he said, take up thy cross and follow me. You know what I knew? In my 6-year struggle, from 15 to 21 years old, my 6-year struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, in whatever aspect that was, probably some little imps of his, because I'm not important enough for him to mess with me, but I know that I've dealt with it. In my little 6-year struggle, you know what the problem was? I knew that if I surrendered to the call of God on my life to preach the Word of God, it was going to be a cross. I'd seen the cross. I'd seen what other preachers went through. I'd seen the way the devil gets into a church, the way the devil works in a preacher's life and a preacher's family. I'd seen it, and I thought, I don't want the pain that comes with being a preacher. You know what I knew when I surrendered to the Lord to follow Him and the call He put on my life? You know what I knew? Got to get up under this thing because it ain't going to be easy. You know what I'm telling you this morning? I hope you come and hook up with this church and stay put. But we are about truth. We are about the Bible. We are about what God said. And I'm telling you right now, especially some of you young men, if you decide you're going to follow Jesus Christ come hell or high water, you better bank on hell and high water. Still want to come? Because it's the greatest life anybody could ever live. Amen. You don't have time for all my stories. Without hyperbole. Legit. You don't have time. It's been so unbelievably awesome serving Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. It ain't a crown. Not yet. It's a cross. And what happens is you start out following the Lord because you're sick of the sin. You start out following the Lord because you know where that got you. You start out following the Lord because something inside of you is just torn to shreds, man. You're so miserable. You're so unhappy. You're so full of regret and sin and problems and just depression and just all the things that come with sin and with following your flesh and following the world and the devil getting advantage in your life. You say, I'm sick of it. I'm done with this. And he says, great. All of a sudden your heart's filled, man. And all of a sudden on your back, what is that? Oh, that's your cross. See, before you didn't have that cross, but your heart was empty. Now your heart's full, but your back's full too. And what happens is you start serving the Lord and you get down that road. And listen, we're going to get to this in Job on Wednesday night. It wasn't the extreme things that cracked Job. It was the wear of time, pressure. You know, power is workload under time. We're going to get into this on Wednesday night. Power and force are not the same thing. Force is mass times acceleration. You need some force. But force is mass times acceleration. Power is workload under time. And what happens is as you're carrying that cross, at first you're okay, but as time wears on and that burden stays on you, it can begin to weigh you down and you come to a point where you're like, man, Lord, I thought when I set out to serve you, I expected it to be one thing. I was thinking it would be this and it's not playing out the way I thought it was going to play out, Lord. And you begin to lose your faith. And that is one of the ways the devil gets an advantage. He gets an advantage over you by causing you to be more about your greatness than the Lord's, causing you to lose your faith and driving you from prayer. Look at verse 39. He came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. Means as he was normally did, as he was used to doing. And his disciples also followed him. And he's at the place, he said unto them, pray, listen to me, Christian, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And as he was withdrawn from them, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You know what the devil will do for you, Christian, to get advantage in your life? He'll drive you from prayer. You ought to be a praying people. I ought to be a praying preacher. But most of us struggle in the matter of prayer. It's a way to give the devil advantage in your life. He'll drive you from praying. We all say that we don't have the time to pray. You have exactly as much time as mankind has always had. 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. You got time. One of the signs of the end times is said in Daniel chapter 12. It says they're going to run to and fro in the earth and knowledge is going to be increased. In Job chapter 1, when the devil went up before the Lord, he says, where'd you come from? He said, running to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it, right? And as we get closer and closer to the end of the age, and the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of the devil begins to work more and more in this world, you know what you're going to find? Their behavior pattern begins to act like and move like the devil's. Running to and fro in the earth. People are busier today than they used to be. That's no lie. I get that you're busier than you used to be. I get that the whole system of this world is wired in a way that makes us busy. The more control that the devil has, the busier that we get. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 7, when Noah let the raven out of the ark, what happened is that raven went back and forth, and the Bible says he went to and fro and never came back to the ark. A raven in your Bible is a type of an unclean spirit. How'd that thing get a break? If it needed a break, it had to rest on some dead bodies, dead carcasses, and float in the water, and then go to and fro. But you know what happened when he let the dove out of the ark? When the dove went out of that ark and didn't find a place to land, you know what the dove did? The Spirit of God descended on Jesus Christ like a... You know what the Spirit of Christ does? It goes back to the ark and it finds rest. You know where you're going to find that rest? Get to that ark. The devil's got you so busy you don't have time to pray. Now watch, I'm not harping on you. I'm not trying to be mean here, but let me show you something. You're so busy and you're so wore out that you need a break. But you still have time for a football game. You still have time for soccer. You still have time for Little League. You still have time to sit down and watch an MMA fight. You still have time to go hunting, to go fishing, to check your Facebook status, to watch the news, but you don't have any time to pray. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine into them. And you have no idea how you're so wired up into the culture and into the system of this world that there is time there. It's just allocated improperly. If we're too busy to pray, we are too busy. When David went down there to kill Goliath, you know what he did? He left his carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage. What's your point, preacher? You got no business going down to kill the giant if you can't take care of the little responsibilities that are yours to take care of. He took care of that carriage, said, hey, watch this carriage. Are you good? Yeah, okay, the right man in the right place at the proper time. Okay, maybe I'm supposed to go kill that giant because God sent a man to watch the carriage while I go down so my duties don't conflict. Listen to me. If I'm so busy pastoring you and answering phone calls and taking care of this church that I don't have time to talk to God, I'm too busy. That's the devil. Amen. Getting an advantage in my life. If I'm so busy ministering and helping the church and doing this thing that I don't have time for my wife and my children, I'm too busy. That's the devil getting advantage in my life. Duties never conflict. Right. Amen. And that's how the devil gets advantage in your life. He drove them from prayer. Another way the devil gets advantage of us is not just driving you from the Lord, but causing you to become disillusioned. Now that's an interesting word. Disillusioned means, I actually printed this out to make it easier. People who are disillusioned have lost their illusions. This is usually meant in a negative way, as disillusioned people tend to be a little bitter. Watch. When you're disillusioned, you're wiser, but not necessarily happier. You've learned from experience that life isn't always how you'd like it to be. Can I get a witness? Getting divorced could leave you disillusioned about marriage and love. Finding out a teacher cheated could leave you disillusioned about education. We're all disillusioned at some point. It's usually a bit depressing. Often, ignorance really is bliss. You know what you're going to find when you serve the Lord and the devil's going to capitalize on? You are going to find disillusion in serving the Lord. You know, listen to me now. Listen to me. You know what you're going to find in church? Mark it down. Memorize it. Write it in your Bible. Whatever you got to do, you're going to find in church that you become disillusioned. I thought it would be one thing. Hey, when I first walked into church, I thought there were angels of a heavenly choir. I looked around, there's nobody like me. I'm a mess, and these people all got it together. Boy, stick around long enough. You'll start to realize that some of these people that look like they got it sewed together are an absolute soup sandwich. They know how to dress it up and make it look right. They walk in, you know, it's like on the way to church. Shut up, woman, you shut up. Don't you tell me to shut up. I'll smack you out of here. Hey, brother, how are you? Hey, honey, this is always so good to see you. You're holding hands. Amen. Ain't that reality? You know what happens with time and reality of life? Oh, so in love. I just want to fall hopelessly in love. Honeymoon will end. And you'll be complaining that your marriage ain't as perfect as theirs. Your husband ain't like her husband. Your wife ain't like his wife. Disillusioned. Because reality is harsh in a sinful world. And the devil will want to get your eyes on that disillusion and cause you... Boy, Peter had it bad, man. He had it bad. Here they are, they're following Jesus. He's talking about a kingdom and they're thinking the king has come. They're thinking he's going to set up his kingdom. But boy, they come to find out. Look at them in verse 45. He found them sleeping for what? Why are they sleeping? They're disillusioned to how this thing was turning out. What's Jesus talking about? He's saying this, there's these things that concern him come to an end. He said right there in the passage, they're like, really? After all this, we gave up everything for what? He's going to lay down his life? Are you kidding me? We want him to reign. We want him to rule. We want him to start a war. He is God manifest in the flesh, come to save Israel from Roman bondage. What are you talking about? Dying. This ain't how it's supposed to turn out.
Amen.
Get over in that garden. You ever been so depressed you just want to crawl in bed, pull the covers up over your head, sleep? That's disillusion. It started with something didn't work out like you thought it would or should. The reality of something in life was not playing out like you had hoped. That little baby you at one point bounced on your knees and loved you to death now has grown up and doesn't want to speak to you. The one you fed and did the little airplane thing with the baby food and landed it in their mouth and was your whole world now has grown up and turned out in a way you had not planned for them to turn out. And you may have tried. Hey, you're not perfect. None of us are. You may have not tried and yet your heart is broken. That woman that you were in love with, you thought was your world, you found out was stepping out on you and your heart is broken. That man that you thought was the one, you found out that there was dirtiness in his heart and he was stepping out on you. And your heart is broken. And the devil will move in to that disillusion. Cause that disillusion to become depression. And before you know it, rather than getting on your knees and casting your burden upon the Lord, He shall sustain thee. You shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Instead of that, you're pulling the covers up over your head. And you're saying, and old Slewfoot slides right up in there in bed next to you and says, yeah, sure ain't like you thought it would be, is it? Sure ain't fair to you, is it? Where is God? Why did this happen? And then when he gets really, really, really powerful in your life, he starts quoting Bible verses at you like he did to Jesus when he tempted him. Yeah, train up a child in the way you should go. Forget that stuff, man. And you start to lose your faith. Disillusionment, folks, will drive you from Jesus Christ. Satan will get advantage of you through that. Disappointment. Look at verse 47. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, watch it, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Oh man, there's nothing more disappointing and when somebody who is your brother betrays. Somebody who is your friend, you find out, was working against you. Somebody who talked the talk and walked the walk and kissed Jesus is a devil. Does it talk about disillusion? Am I just all alone? Anybody been betrayed? The devil will get in there. He'll get advantage in your life with that stuff. Happened to them. Happened here. Why do you think it won't happen to you? Here's another way we get disillusioned. Watch this one. And one of them smote the servant, verse 50, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. In other words, he says, stop. That's enough. Stop. What are you doing? He touched his ear and healed him. You know who that one was? Other passages make it clear. That was Peter. You know what will disillusion you? When God doesn't let you do what you think you need to do or should do. Can I repeat that? Something that will disillusion you is when God doesn't let you do what you think you should do or even can do. You know what Peter could have done? He could have shed some serious blood, man. You ever watch Peter's character in the Bible? He was a fisherman, an old school fisherman. When you shook his hand, it was like grabbing leather. You see the one passage where he jumps out of the boat and he drags the net into shore by himself. He was a beast. Peter was no slouch. And when Peter was going for that guy right there in the passage, he wasn't going to cut off his ear. Hey, that's a Mike Tyson move. You got to hand it to the guy. I mean, honestly, come on. Like, he shouldn't have bit his ear. No, he's a warrior, man. And he was angry. I respect it. He'd have bit his nose off if he could have got a hold of the nose. I'm telling you right now. He wasn't going for that ear. He was going for that Joker's head, man. Probably went like that. Whack! You know how sharp that sword was? Took that ear. Peter, you got to think, man. You got to meditate on the Scriptures. So Paul told Timothy, meditate on these, give thyself wholly to them. Think about that. He had been sitting there sharpening that sword. Swords don't just get that sharp on their own. Peter was like some of you nuts, you know. You got the Michigan mitt with a gun in it, you know what I mean? You're all about, yeah, like 900 guns for what? You know, like, when the government comes here, I'm going to die quicker because they're going to stink and drop a rocket on your house, amen? And all that ammo's going to go kaboom! But I like it. You're okay. I don't care. I'm just saying. That was Peter. Right? Sharpen that sword. And you know what he's thinking? He ain't messing with Jesus. I ain't defending myself. I'm defending my Savior. And the Lord said, hey man, what's the matter with you? How am I the enemy? What did I do? Hey Peter, your motives are good, but your methods are a mess, man. You got to knock that off. And Jesus reaches down after Peter makes a mess, even though he was well-intentioned. It takes a miracle from Jesus to fix it. He picks up that ear. And he goes, and that thing just heals just like that. You know what will disillusion you in your mind? When you go out to do something for God and he says, I don't want you to do that, I want you to do this. Slow down. Suffer it to be so. Let it go right now. Just sit still. Hey, guys, I'm doing some things, and you guys have no idea what I'm doing. I know you want to do something for me, but I don't really need your sword. I'm good. Hang out a while, and let's see what happens. When I'm ready for you, I'll call you off the bench. Disillusionment. I can't tell you how many times since we're a small church and we preach the Bible has a way of stirring people up. I can't tell you how many times they kind of come and just like, well, I wish there was more for me to do. Meaning I want to be the great one. I want to teach. I want to preach. I want to plug in. I want to get involved. And the whole thing is like, there's, well, you know what? Since the Lord hasn't given you an open door, maybe God wants you to sit down and wait right now. And I've seen especially young men get disillusioned because they're sitting down and they're just coming and they're going to their job and they're coming back and they're sitting down and they're going and they're coming and they look at what I do and they think it's something that it ain't. And the devil gets in their head and they get disillusioned and before you know it, they're out. Because sometimes God doesn't let you do what you want to do or think you can do. Last point. When the devil gets in there and drives you too far, disillusions your mind, he can then get you to deny your Savior. Look at how that thing progresses. I'm almost done. Stay with me. Look at verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter did what? He followed. Still following. Where? Far off. When the devil begins to get in there and get you disillusioned, get your mind off, get your expectations off, drive you from the Lord, whether in a good thing or a bad thing, and get in the way of that relationship between you and God, He then can get you to start following the Lord, but you're following just a little farther off than you were before. You're just not as close as you used to be. How does that work? Wait, watch. Look at verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, wait. Took a little bit of time to kindle a fire. You know what? He went from following afar off to standing in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The ungodly are walking, but they're following afar off. They don't want to get too close to Jesus Christ. There's a reproach with that. They're following, but they're back there. Then next thing you know, they're standing in the way of sinners. Kindling a fire. It's kind of cold out. Yeah, it is, man. But you're not sitting down yet. Not too comfortable yet, but just kind of hanging out with them, you know. Then what? Next thing you know, he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. Verse 55, and we're set down together. Peter sat down among them. Before you know it, you're sitting with a crew you ought not be sitting with. What's happened? Satan's done lulled you to sleep. And now he's got a real good advantage over you. And before you know it, you're speaking against Jesus Christ without even realizing you're doing it. Look at verse 57. He denied him, saying, "Woman, I know not." Verse 58, a little while after, another psalmist said, "Thou art also of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." Look at verse 60. Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." Now he's speaking against Jesus Christ. You're one of those who says, "No, not really." You're one of those babblers, "No, I'm not." How in the world did I get here? Satan got advantage of me somewhere along the line. And now I'm doing something I thought I would never, ever do. Look what happens. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Come back to that in a minute. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Watch it. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's heart was broken. Because listen to me, if I read Peter right, the worst thing that can happen to a man like that is dishonor. The worst thing that could happen to a man like Peter, he was a death before dishonor kind of man. The worst thing that could happen to him is him to sit back and go, "Oh, I did what? I cracked under pressure? I'm a coward? I cut and ran? After all this time, after all this training, after boot camp, after hell week, after hanging in there with the boys, after being the man, after showing my bravery, after showing my power, after being willing to die for the cause, when the bullets started flying, I ran? No! I can't live with this!" He was destroyed, crushed, a grease spot in his soul. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I'm done." Went out and wept bitterly. Other passages will show you, he said, "I go fishing. I quit. Done with the stuff." When the angel showed up over there, he tells the ladies, he says, "Hey, go call his disciples and Peter." Everybody knew Peter was no longer a disciple. "I quit." Can I say this? No matter how tough you think you are, if the devil gets in there and you let him get an advantage, you will squeal like a little girl. you don't have what it takes to face off with the devil. Let me wrap it up this morning. A piece of this thing jumped out at me in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked, watch it, upon Peter. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say the Lord turned like you and I would. It looked at Peter. I told you. You just denied me. I told you. The Bible says the Lord turned and looked upon him. I think that's what killed Peter. It's when Jesus looked at him. He looked at him with love. He looked at him with compassion. I wonder if at that moment he said, Father, please help him. Father, help that boy. God, help that boy. How can Jesus look at such a denier upon him at a moment like that? Listen, pay attention to the message. Listen, how can he do that? Because I don't know that I could. It says over here in verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly and sweat as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Hematidrosis is what the doctors call this, and they don't know exactly what triggers it because it's so rare. They think it can be related to your body's fight or flight response. Tiny blood vessels in the skin break open. The blood inside them may get squeezed out through sweat glands, or there might be an unusual little pockets within the structure of your skin. These collect the blood and let it leak into the follicles where the hair grows, or onto the skin surface. Who gets it? Hematidrosis can be a symptom of other diseases, such as high blood pressure or sleeping disorders, but sometimes it seems to be caused by extreme distress or fear, such as facing death, torture, or severe ongoing abuse. It's probably where the term sweating blood, meaning a great effort, comes from. Jesus Christ in that garden was in such agony, knowing he was going to go drink of the cup of sin for you, for me. Knowing that he was going to descend to put your sins and my sins in hell. Knowing he was going to suffer the wrath of a holy God upon sin. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he was going to that cross to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he was under such immense pressure from the devil that his body was sweating blood. You've never been there. No matter how bad it's gotten for you, the devil puts so much pressure on him, he's having a physiological response where blood's coming out through his skin. He was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. And when he looked over there, he knew Lucifer was trying to get a hold of Peter. And he looked at him and said, I know how that feels, boy. I know how it feels. But I made it because I know you can't. Go call his disciples and Peter. Hey, Peter. Love us all me more than these? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. When I converted, strengthen that brother. You know what he said? I love you, Peter. And I got something for you. I want you to go strengthen other people. Now that you've realized how weak you are, now that you know how frail you are, come here, boy. You and me, we're going to work together to help. To help somebody else who's not very strong. I'm going to make you a servant. And I'm going to use you to help people. Christian, I don't care what the devil's doing to you. God can still use you, and He still loves you. The only way Lucifer wins is if we don't submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You know what the Lord needs? Some submitted people who will say, yes, Lord, in spite of my failures, in spite of my pressures, in spite of my past, I am yours. I'm sorry for where I've failed. I'm sorry for where I've messed up. I'm sorry for what I've done. But Lord, if you'll take me, I'll serve you. Go call my disciples. Oh, and Peter. You know why this message means so much to me? Because I've been that guy. And I am very much the personality of death before dishonor. And one of the greatest things that could ever happen to me is being dishonored so He can be honored. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.